A woman lost her husband. He had been ill for many, many years, and it put her into a state of extended grief for a long period of time. Every Sunday, she would take flowers to the cemetery. She secluded herself from all of her family and friends and any organizations and activities that she had been active in. She stopped all of that, and doctors and her family became very concerned about her. Symptoms of physical problems started to crop up because of this isolation. But one day, the doctor told her, when she came in for a visit, about two of his patients that lived in the hospital pretty much because they were so ill. And they were so ill that nobody came to visit them. They had no family or friends, and so they were there all the time. And he said, you know, it might make you feel better if you went to the hospital and instead of taking the flowers to your husband's grave every Sunday, take them to these patients. Well, she took him up on it, to her credit, and in a very short time, she had completely forgotten about going to the cemeteries on Sundays because she was so busy taking care of other people. She turned her focus from herself into others. More and more and more, she took the healing power of God, which she had been resisting, and broke through it, and she was healed of the kind of destructive grief that had been diminishing her life. She had moved into the gracious circle, and all because of simple acts of mercy. Her simple act of sharing flowers taught her that everyone has problems, has troubles in this world. Everyone encounters troubles in one way or another. Trouble is wherever you go. There is grief, there is sorrow, there is pain, there is heartache, there is sickness, there is loneliness. We go on and on and on. And as your preacher today, I know, what a downer. I'll tell you what, I can really make you feel terrible. So good for that. But as one human being, aches, all human beings ache. When one of us hurts, all of us hurt. Especially, we see that when death strikes. It seems like the whole community is impacted and affected by the death of one of its members. There's a hush about the place. There's a heaviness in the air as the sting of death is experienced. People talk in hushed tones, and they bring food to the house and all of that. People hug and cry and try to console one another with words or just the actions of just being there, so important. And in this troubled world filled with sin and brokenness, we tend to look to someone or something to place the blame. You know, it makes you feel better, doesn't it, when someone dies and you say, oh, well, how old were they? Like as if they were 90, it was okay, but if they were 9, it wasn't. It's never okay. It doesn't matter how old they were. Or if they die of cancer and you say, well, did they smoke? Well, what, because they deserve it? No, of course you don't mean that. But you're trying to find some place and somebody to blame. And this is one of my very pet peeves. And all of you who have served in the church have heard me say this before. And it's a story that comes from Dr. Sloan Coffin of New York. He was the pastor at Riverside Church there. And he wrote this back quite a while after his son had died in a tragic car accident. This is what he wrote. He said, the night after Alex died, I was sitting in the living room of my sister's house outside of Boston when a middle-aged lady came in, shook her head when she saw me, and said, I just don't understand the will of God. Instantly, I was up in hot pursuit, swarming all over her. I'll say you don't, lady. I said, I knew the anger might make me feel a little bit better anyway, and the instruction for her was going to be good. I continued, do you think it was the will of God that Alex never fixed that lousy windshield wiper, that he was probably driving too fast in such a storm, that he probably had had a couple of frosties too many? Do you think it's God's will that there are no street lights along that stretch of the road and no guardrails separating the road and Boston Harbor? And then Dr. Coffin continues in the article, nothing so infuriates me as the incapacity of seemingly intelligent people to get it through their heads that God doesn't go around the world with his finger on triggers, his fist around knives, his hands just on steering wheels. God is against all unnatural deaths. And Christ spent an incredible amount of time delivering people from paralysis, insanity, leprosy, and muteness. And as Alex's younger brother put it simply, standing at the head of the casket of his brother, he said, "You blew it, buddy. You blew it." And then Dr. Coffin continues, "The one thing that should never be said when someone dies is, 'It's the will of God.' Never do we know enough to say that. My consolation lies in knowing that it was not the will of God that Alex die, but when the waves closed over the sinking car, God was the first of all our hearts to break." God shares our sorrow. God shares our pain. We live in a world that has not been fully redeemed. We live in a world there is brokenness and sorrow and grief. And as we live in this world, we need to remember that God is here with us. Among all this, He has not caused our brokenness, but He is here to share it with us. Now, on a very personal note, you see the picture that's on the front of your bulletin. You can see it on the screens here. That's a very meaningful picture to me. It was on the cover of the bulletin that I put together when my first wife passed away. She had been ill off and on for our entire 37 years of marriage. And when she finally died, this incredible super trooper of God went to be in the arms of Jesus. And she had dark hair just like that. It was a wonderful experience of faith to live with her. But at the bottom of that picture, I wrote in, "I never said that it was going to be easy. I only promised you'd never be alone." Now, if you don't take anything away from what I have to say today, I want you to take that. Because that is the promise that we have from Jesus. It's not going to be easy. You're going to struggle. There's going to be problems. And we are all going to have troubles. None of us will escape this. All right? I will promise you, no one in this room will survive. Eventually, sooner or later, we will all be in the arms of Jesus. And the good part about all of that is that we will never be alone between here and there. We've never been alone. And so we can celebrate that. Take that. That's the sermon, but I got a lot more, so I'm going to keep going. A pastor wrote some time ago, "I saw a picture of an old burned out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney, the charred debris of what had been the family's sole possession. In front of the destroyed home stood an old grandfather looking man. He was dressed only in his underclothes and a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the child was crying. And beneath the pictures were the words that the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they possessed and presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. And the words under the picture were, 'Hush, child, God ain't dead.'" And that picture of this burned out mountain shack, the old man, the weeping child, and those words, "God ain't dead," keep returning to my mind. Instead of it being a reminder of the despair of life, it comes to be a reminder of hope. And I don't know about you, but I need reminders that there is hope in this world. In the midst of all of life's troubles and failures, I need mental pictures to remind me that all is not lost as long as God is alive and in control of the world. God is indeed in control. And that control is seen in the gospel lesson this morning. A man named Jairus came in a desperate way. His little girl was dying. Jairus was faced with the trouble of sickness. He had tried everything. Doctors had come and gone. The priests had come and gone, but their prayers were unanswered. And he was a desperate man in a desperate situation. And then he thought about Jesus. No doubt he probably had heard of the many miracles Jesus had performed, like healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, or the man who'd been lowered through the ceiling and healed in his bed. No doubt he'd even heard about the miracle of Jesus calming the sea just the night before. So Jairus thought, maybe this preacher can help me. Maybe I can swallow my pride and try this one more time. His hopelessness probably was turning to confidence, maybe in faith, in trust in Jesus as he made his way to find Jesus. And as he sought out this wonderful preacher, this son of a carpenter, this religious fanatic, this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who claimed to be from God, even God's son, he had faith enough to turn to Jesus and his encounter with trouble. He had faith enough to place the well-being of his little girl into Jesus' hands. Christ became Jairus' hope, and Christ did not disappoint. Even when the messenger came to say that the little girl had died, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jesus gave Jairus hope. Even when the mourners laughed at him, Jesus still gave hope to Jairus. He asked everybody to move outside, and then Jesus took the hand of the little girl and said, "Little girl, I say, get up." And immediately she got up from the bed. The hope, the trust that had been placed in Jesus was well founded. He delivered the little girl. He did deliver this family from this moment of trouble. So as we face troubles of life, it is to Jesus we must turn. It is to Christ, the one who can deliver, the one who can ease our burden, who can shoulder our sorrow, who can walk with us through the valley. It is to this Christ we must come. Hush, child, God ain't dead. Christ can and does give us enough strength to go on living in the full promise of his love and his mercy. In the day-to-day battles that we all experience with troubles of whatever cause, and should be consecrated to God, lifted up to him in prayer, handed over to him for his care. A little girl who was handicapped was told that she would never escape from her prison of pain and weakness. "Oh well," she replied, "there's a lot of living to be found within your limitations if you don't wear yourself out fighting them all the time." I'd like to maintain that the strength to live within the limits of your troubles comes from Christ. There is a lot of living you and I can and should do as we face the troubled times of life, and that living comes from Christ's power and presence in our lives. Hush, child, God ain't dead. And one of my very favorite stories told about a little girl. She was shopping with her mom at a Walmart, because that's where we all go, right? Yeah. If it's not Publix, it's Walmart. That's where I hang out. Yeah. Although I tried to find a pair of sunglasses this week and went to every dollar store in Volusia County. But anyway, this is at a Walmart. She said, the writer, "It was pouring outside, and there was a little six-year-old girl, beautiful, red-haired, freckled-faced, an image of innocence. This rain was the kind that gushes over the gutters so much in a hurry to hit the ground, it has no time to flow down the spout. And we all stood there under the awning and just inside the door of the Walmart. We waited, some patiently, others irritated because nature messed up their hurried day. I'm always mesmerized by rainfall. I get lost in the sound and the sight of the heavens washing away the dirt and the dust of the world. Memories of running, splashing so carefree as a child come pouring in as a welcome reprieve from the worries of the day. A little voice was so sweet as it broke the hypnotic trance we were all caught in. 'Mom, can we run through the rain?' she said." "What?" Mom asked. "Let's run through the rain." She repeated, "No, honey, we'll wait until it slows down a little bit." This young child waited about another minute and repeated, "Mom, let's run through the rain." "We'll get soaked," Mom said. "No, we won't, Mom. That's not what you said this morning," the little girl said as she tugged at her mom's arm. "This morning?" The lady's like, "What in the world did I say about running through the rain this morning? Don't you remember when you were talking to Daddy about his cancer? You said, if God can get us through this, he can get us through anything." And the entire crowd stopped, dead silent. "I swear you couldn't hear anything but the rain, and we all stood there silent. It was a holy moment. No one came, no one left the store for a few minutes. Mom paused and thought for just a moment about what she would say. Now, some would laugh it off and scold her for being silly. Some might even ignore what she said. But this was a moment of affirmation in a young person's life, a time when innocent trust can be nurtured so that it will blossom into faith. Honey, you are absolutely right. Let's run through the rain. If God lets us get wet, then maybe we just needed some washing. And off they ran. And we all watched, smiling and laughing as they darted past the cars and, yes, through the puddles. They held their plastic shopping bags over their heads just in case, but they got soaked. But they were followed by a few who screamed and laughed like children all the way to their cars. And, yes, I did too. I ran. I got wet, but I needed washing. Circumstances or people can take away your material possessions. They can take away your money. They can take away your health. But no one can ever take away the precious presence of God. Scripture tells us that while they were still speaking, there came from the house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but is just sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went into where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and walked, and she was 12 years old, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one would know this and told them to give her something to eat. "Hush, child. God ain't dead." Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is truly time for us as a church and as church people to run through the rain, to embrace the difficulties of life, knowing that as we embrace them and endure them and experience them and share them, that we are not alone in this and are never alone in this. That your power and your presence is so apparent, but we often look the other way. We often doubt, and instead of having faith that you are there in the difficult experiences, we feel so alone and even abandoned. So open our eyes and our hearts, open our ears and our souls that we can experience that reality of your presence and your power every moment of every day. Truly, God ain't dead, and we embrace that today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.